In Luke chapter 22, we read this, first verse. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. They're going to have a big celebration. Now, what do we know about the Passover? Celebrated once a year. And a celebration of the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt. But the night that the angel of death passed through, they put the blood on the lintels. That would be the top. The blood of the lamb. The little sacrificed lamb. The blood on the top and then the blood on the doorposts on both sides. So if you take a look at it, you've got blood on the top and blood on both sides. You see the head of Jesus Christ and you see his hands. You see him crucified on the cross. You have a sign of a cross there. And anyone who had the blood protecting them, anyone covered with that blood, the angel of death passed them by. They were saved by the blood that was on the door. It was a symbol to show you Jesus Christ. He is the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be without spot, without blemish, had to be a virgin, a young lamb, and they took it into their home for a few days, and then of course the lamb was crucified, Jesus was, but the lamb was sacrificed, killed, and the blood was put on the lintel and the doorpost, and then they ate that lamb. But not one bone of that little lamb could be broken. It was all pointing to Jesus. Okay, are you with me? Do this. Don't do them both. Okay. Now it says the chief priests, verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Him talking about Jesus. For they were afraid of the people. You see, in the Passover, the people were required to come into Jerusalem. So you got this place is packed. Literally millions of people are here in town. And that town's not that big. So it is crowded. It is noisy. And the chief priests wanted to arrest Jesus and they wanted to kill him, but they didn't want to do it during the Passover feast because it is just too crowded. You're not going to sneak this by the people, and the people aren't going to stand for it. Then entered Satan into Judas, whose surname was Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. That amazes me. It shouldn't, but it does. Judas, Satan entered into his heart. Judas walked with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for about 3 years. Every day, all the time, there they were together. Judas carried the money. He was the accountant, the bookkeeper. They didn't have much money, but when they did have some, Judas kept it. Now we're told in the Gospel of John, Judas was stealing out of that bag. He was stealing money from God. But that was the Judas. Now amazing that you could walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, all the time, and really not belong to him. You know, times haven't changed. You could get right in among the 12. You could be in leadership in ministry and still not be saved. And I think you're seeing outstanding examples of that on the radio sometimes and on television. I can't judge. I wouldn't know. But I think a lot of people who get into leadership, you're not quite sure how they got there. We're not sure how I got there. One of the things the Bible tells me that I ought to do is to make my own calling and election sure. I've said this to you before. You know, I've been in ministry now with Calvary Chapel since 1978. So that's over 5 years. You impressed with the math? What? Wouldn't it be weird to spend 23, 24 years, then die and not go to heaven? Spend 23, 24 years in the ministry and then die and go to hell. Would that be the dumbest thing you've ever heard? That'd be dumb for me, I think. I wouldn't want that for my life. Why would I tell you that you need to read your Bible if I wouldn't? That'd be wrong. That's what we call hypocritical. Why would I tell you to grow up in the Lord if I don't? It's not right. So God says to me, you make your calling and election sure. Bob, you got to be sure. I can be sure about nobody else in this room. I can only be sure about me. But it would be so stupid for me not to be saved and be telling you. Well, we have Judas. There are still Judases today. They've come to church. They sometimes get into leadership. There they are. They're always around, yet they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They've never asked him into their hearts. Don't be that way. Salvation is a free gift. You don't have to. You can't win it. Isn't that what the song says? You can't win it. You can't smoke it. You can't chant until the morning to make it. It's really love in a yielded heart is all it is. You give your heart to the Lord. You don't have to become good enough, smart enough, this enough, that your good doesn't have to outweigh your bad, which is what I was taught my whole life. And I knew I was in deep, dark trouble because my good has never yet to this day outweighed my bad. Even yesterday when I had to cut the grass, the things I was thinking about the grass, I mean, my bad outweighed my good. It was a good thing to be cutting the grass, I'm sure. I'm sure that made my wife happy because I'd been gone a week. So, but stupid grass. I mean, God, what'd you make grass for? I mean, who invented lawns? That sort of stuff. God just made it to go. You know, why don't we? You know, and there I am. My good wasn't outweighing my bad. Do you go to heaven because you're good? No. It's by grace through faith. You can be saved by simply just saying yes to Jesus Christ. Admit you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And saying, Jesus' blood paid for my sins. I accept you into my heart. It's that simple. It is so simple. A lot of people don't want to do it. Just Jesus? Just Jesus? That's it? That's all you got to do? I don't accept that, man. I'm going to go sit on a mountain and take a vow of silence. And I'll never speak again. And then I'll be worthy. No. Jesus says to me and to you, all your righteousness are as filthy rags. My best day on this planet stinks. It's filthy, dirty. And if I'm counting on that, God says, you're hopeless. Jesus Christ is the answer. And they want to kill him. Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, verse 4, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and they covenanted to give him money. We learn in another gospel, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He promised and he sought opportunity to betray Jesus, to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. We learned that they don't want to arrest him during the feast. There's too many people in town. Right when the feast is over, everybody will clear out, excuse me, go back to their hometowns. You can grab him then, not a lot of people will kill him. So he said, all right, when there's not a lot of people, we'll grab him. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now, I like that. We won't kill him during the feast. Too many people around. When is he going to be killed? During the feast. Why? Because God said so. He has to be. He's our Passover lamb. He's got to be. So all the people that want to kill him, they say, we'll do it, but not during the feast. God says, oh no. No, you'll do it, but you'll do it when I say so. You know, I don't know if you believe this or not, but the truth is God is in absolute control. That is good news. Watch this next thing. Came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. You see, there's a time set aside for it. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said to him, Lord, where should we prepare? What place should we go? And he said unto them, behold, when you have entered into the city in Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he goes into. And you shall say to the good man of the house, to the owner, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. Right there, make ready. They went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, if he'd have sent, instead of Peter and John, if he'd have sent Peter and Bob, I know, I wouldn't ask a stupid question in front of Jesus. You know how we get kind of, we're prideful. I don't want to ask Jesus this, but as soon as we're out of sight, I go, Peter, nah, how are we supposed to, I mean, what do? Just follow the first man we see carrying water? I mean, how are we supposed to know who this guy is? Weren't you wondering that? You just hate to ask stupid questions in front of God. Peter looks at me and says, Bob, we all know only women carry the water. That was a woman's job. The men cut the grass. The women carried the water on their heads. It was heavy. I can't do that. I've been in Africa and seen them carry 5-gallon containers of water on their heads. I can't lift it that high. Are you kidding? The women carry the water. So for a man to be carrying the water, that's going to stand out. I mean, we walk into town, there he is. Follow that dude. He's the only one. And that's the way it worked. They walked into town, there he was. Somebody said this to me, that's not a miracle. Now, how did God know some guy's going to be carrying water? Well, you can call it what you want. You don't want to call it a miracle? Fine. You call it whatever you like. Coincidence, lucky guess. But you know what? Jesus Christ is God, the Son. He knew that there'd be a guy instead of a girl carrying the water. And he knew where that guy and girl would be, or girl or whoever it was. He knew where they were going. He knew that the good man of the house, the owner, would allow him to use the upper room. And so he sends them, and it happened. And when the hour was come, if you're a Bible underliner or you like to circle words, circle that, underline that. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles were with him. When the hour was come, do you know, this may sound a little radical to you, but the truth is, Scripture is clear, that there is an hour that he needs to die. Now, they tried to grab him and throw him off a cliff, you remember, earlier in the Gospels. They couldn't do it. He just kind of walked past them like they couldn't see him. They tried to stone him to death one time. He walked on away, and they never threw a rock at him. Why? The Bible said because his hour had not yet come. So, that tells you something about you and me. You see, we're Christians. If you're born again, you're a Christian. And so you can't, you're invincible. Until your time is up. Now, I don't know when my time is up. But I know until then, there's nothing to worry about. Don't even give it a thought. You got work to do? Do your work. Don't worry about that. God's going to take care of it. See, now, it wasn't the hour. So Jesus would, they'd say, we're going to kill you. And he'd look at them and go, no, it's not time yet. We're going to stone you to death. No, that's not how I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Put those rocks down. And sure enough, that's what happened. It was the hour. And he says this. He said unto them, the 12 are in the room, to include Judas. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What's so special about this Passover? How many Passovers had Jesus been to in the past? Well, 32. He may not remember a few of them because he was a little baby, but he'd been to 32 Passovers. What's so special about this one? How many times had he eaten Passovers with his disciples? Well, at least two times before, 2 years. Why wasn't he really desiring to eat it with them then? What's the point? This is it, everybody. This is it. This will be the last Passover that God will recognize. This is it. This is the one. This is the one that all the Passovers have been pointing to. He is the Lamb. He is spotless and blameless. Not a bone of his shall be broken. And he will die on the cross for the sins of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. We're not going to celebrate Passover no more, we're being told. Listen, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That'd be a great thing to call your ministry, wouldn't it? New Lump Ministries. Never mind. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not the old way. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You're going to celebrate Passover no more. That night, Jesus did that supper with them. That was it. He's going to institute something else. You're not going to celebrate Passover anymore. You're going to celebrate another feast called the Lord's Supper. Those of you that are Christians. And he's going to talk about that in a moment. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says, I got something to do. Once it's finished, we'll eat again. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. When you look at a Passover dinner, a Seder dinner, the cup is passed around four times. This is one of those times near the beginning. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the second, we're not told. But he passed around the cup and everybody drank from it. And he took the bread and he gave thanks, verse 19, and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, the fourth time the cup was passed around, was called the cup of joy. He said, likewise also, cup after supper, he said this, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. All right now, he didn't drink from that cup, that fourth time he passed around. It's the cup of joy. He did not drink from it. He said, you take this bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body. Now, was his body broken? At that time, no, it wasn't. He is speaking symbolically. It never will turn into literally his body, although some teach that. The cup will never literally turn into his blood. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Where was his blood? It was still in his veins. He was saying, this is symbolically. You're going to remember this. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, not to offend you, but understand this is symbolically speaking. It never will. Nothing magical takes place or supernatural that becomes his body. They understand. They're looking at him. They're saying, we understand what you're saying. We don't understand it all, but we see that this is symbolically done. Down at the pastor's conference this last week, I was talking to a young fellow who used to be my student. He says, I'm married now. I said, oh, cool. Somebody would marry you? You know, that's kind of neat. He's a pastor, and things are going well for him, and we got to talking, and he said, we just had a little girl about a year ago. She's a year old. I said, I just can't even, it's hard for, I still see you as a 17-year-old, you know, and now he's older than me, and he's pastoring a church, and his church is growing. And as I continued to talk to him, he reached in his wallet, and he pulled out a picture out of what it was. He was carrying it, handed it to me, and said, this is my daughter. Do you think for 1 minute I thought that it literally changed before my eyes and I was holding his daughter? No, I knew exactly what he meant. Here she is, take a look at her. But this isn't her. This is really, this is expensive paper. When Jesus handed the bread, he said, this is my body. They understood what he was saying. And he's going to continue on and show you that. And by the way, that fourth cup that they passed, when he says he took the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Hebrews 12:2. That cup that was passed around was the cup of joy. Jesus didn't drink from that. He said, you take this and drink from it. My blood shed for you. The New Testament, the New Covenant. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, set down at the right hand of the throne of God, excuse me. Who for the joy that was set before him, he didn't drink from that cup of joy. He said, you all drink from this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. What was the joy he had? Going to the cross, doing his Father's will, dying, raising from the dead, and having you be able to join him forever in eternity. That was the joy that was set before him. That's interesting, isn't it? His broken body, his shed blood. It's a feast of remembrance. We don't do the Passover anymore. He is our Passover lamb. There's no more to show what's going to happen. It has already all taken place. He says this, remember me. When you take that piece of bread, when you take that cup, now what do? We're told that we should do it in remembrance of him. Remember him. What are we remembering? Our minds go back to the day that he died. You may think of that at other times too. But you know, when we share communion, what do we think of? This bread is his body. We are not saying, oh, this, I'm holding on to him, don't drop him. No, we're saying he had his body broken. Here's symbolically, this reminds me, his body is broken. I take him and into my life. And his blood was shed. You see, we also remember his resurrection. When we share communion, we show his death, his resurrection, and we also think about the fact that he's coming again when we share communion together. It brings to our minds the reality of Jesus. You get out there, you get busy, things are frustrating, people get on your nerves, you get cheated, you're trying to do your job, you're trying to hook this up and that up, you know, and it just doesn't seem to be working. And sometimes you stop, you share communion together, and you think, wait a minute, Jesus really was. He still really is. It was his body that was broken to give me life. It was his blood that was shed to wash my sins away. You remember. And that's what he's wanting his guys to do. And then he says, verse 21, behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. Now, that would be a scary feeling because you all 12 know each other. You've been with each other for years and years, and nobody expected Judas. Nobody. That's how good a hypocrite can be. Nobody expected him. They might have expected Peter or John or James. They were the sons of thunder. James and John were the sons of thunder. They might have expected them. These guys got attitudes. Nobody expected Judas. So what did they do? Well, truly the Son of Man is going, and as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe unto that man. they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Can you imagine having the heart when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me? Can you imagine having enough heart to look at John and go, oh man, I have done some stupid things over the years, but I hope that he's not talking about me doing that. Oh, I don't think I could do it. It wasn't me. Not me, Lord. I'm not the one, am I? Oh, Lord, smack me. Don't. Oh, can you imagine the heart that says, oh, don't let it be me. Now, see, they didn't really learn the lesson because the next verse is going to show us that. But I think if some of us would have been there, I'd have gone, oh, that Peter, man, I never trusted him anyway. He gets on my nerves. John, what attitude? It's Thomas. Man, Thomas never believes in nothing. He doubts all the time. It's him. Instead, their heart was smart enough, humble enough to say, Lord, it's not me, is it? Oh, no, don't let it be me. Then look at the next verse. You think, what a bunch of humble guys. Wait, we're in the upper room. Jesus is going to die soon. He says, here's my body broken for you. Here's my blood shed. What is the discussion while they're having dinner? There was also a great argument among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. They never got it. Do you see that? Do you feel better about yourself now? They never got it. They've been arguing this same argument, and they never got it. In the upper room where Jesus is saying, my heart is heavy, I'm glad to eat this with you, I'm going to suffer soon. And they're going, I'm a little smarter than you, John, for crying out loud. At least when I saw the guy carrying the pitcher of water, look at you, you were still wondering. Oh, yeah, look, I'm the one that walks with Jesus everywhere. We're fighting over who's the greatest. We still do that. We shouldn't, but we do, don't we? Hey, did you hear so-and-so's getting divorced? Oh, I never liked her anyway. She has such a stinking attitude. What did I just say? I'm greater than her. My attitude isn't stinking. Hers is. Oh, hey, so-and-so, I guess he's going to have to go to prison for what he did. I think he's going to get a minimum of 6 months. He deserves it, man. That guy is a louse and a weasel. What am I saying? We're fighting over who's greater. That's all we're doing. We got to quit it. The disciples never got it. Jesus died and rose again. You're going to see a few troubles come up later on in the book of Acts. It's just so hard to get that we are to love one another and we are to submit to one another, serve each other. We need to humble ourselves with each other. And instead we're going, hey, pick that up. Well, why? Why should I? Well, because I'm the pastor and you're not. Neener, pick it up. Wait a minute. Is that what Jesus said? No, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. He said to them, he hears the discussion, and he says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. Don't be that way, he says. Let him be as the younger. Oh, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. You ever think about that? We talk about when you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. But he also used another word that we don't talk about much. You take the place of the younger. Go back through your Old Testament and read what a younger gets. What do they got coming to them? See how David, who was the youngest of all, who was treated by his own family. Take a look at Joseph, who was younger than 10 brothers out of the 12. He was number 11. And how was he treated? He was the younger. Take a look at Jacob, who would have lost, shouldn't have gotten that birthright, but he ripped somebody off for it. The younger received nothing. The elder received everything. And if they gave the younger something, that was kind of nice. The younger just recognizes they're going to be down. They're always going to be down. He wants us to serve. He says, which is greater, verse 27, he that sits at food, sits down at the table to eat, or he that serves? Which one's greater? Is not he that sits at the food greater? But I am among you as he that serves. Be like me, Jesus says, serve. You are they which have continued with me in my testings, temptation, trials. Jesus went through a lot of trials here on this earth. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that. He said, now you 12, don't lord it over people. Serve everybody. Become like the younger. You are they which have continued with me in my testings, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, what in the world's going on here? You're going to sit on thrones judging 12 tribes? You know, guys, we don't have the problem that the disciples did. And by that, I mean, most of us aren't Jewish. And so when Jesus says to me, "You don't need to, don't celebrate the Passover anymore. I give you the Lord's Supper. I give you this now. You take this from now on." I go, "Cool, because I never celebrated the Passover to begin with." How many of you celebrate that regularly and go through the whole shtick? Most of you don't. And how many of you really had trouble dropping all those requirements of the law, like the Sabbath whole thing? And it's amazing. It's amazing how the church now wants to get back to that. But to see the disciples, they went through the changeover period. Man, it must have been tough for them. They even got it confused themselves. We're Jewish, but we're no longer under the law, and so we need to live this way instead. And it was hard. It was a transition period, which you didn't have to deal with. Most of you. He says, "You guys, you've been through a lot of the trials, a lot of the testings. So I'll sit you on 12 thrones. You'll judge the 12 tribes." He's letting them know that they haven't given up for nothing. That it's all going to be all right. And he said, the Lord said to Peter, he said, Simon, remember when you were young, did any of you have a dad or a mom who, when you were in trouble, they called you by your first name? You ever have that happen to you? You know, they called me Bobby. But then my mom sometimes would look at me and go, "Robert?" And you think, "Oh, no, that's it. What have I done?" Notice Jesus doesn't call Peter, rock. He calls him Simon, shifty. Simon means weak and shifty. He says, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Oh, Lord, what a great feeling that must have been for Peter. Oh, that's just what I need. I don't understand what's going on here. I'm a little nervous. You keep talking about suffering and dying. That doesn't make sense to me. What? The word in our language literally means demanded. That's the language says Satan has demanded that he can have you. He went before the Lord. Read Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan went before the Lord and said, "I want Peter. I think the guy's weak. I think he's going to turn his back on you. I think he'll give up on you. And I'm demanding to have him. I don't think he's really yours." What did God say? "Go ahead. Have at him." Oh, great. "Don't do that to me, God. I don't need it. I admit I can't stand up. Don't let him knock me down." He says, "Simon, Satan has demanded to have you so that he could sift you like wheat. He's going to put you in that little can and turn that thing, and there's going to be nothing. You're going to come out powder." And I'd be thinking, "Thank you, Lord, for that good news. Any other good news before we go to die? Has got anything else you want to throw on me? I got big shoulders. Put it on, God." Boy, poor Peter. And I can imagine John going, "I told you I was greater. I told you." He wouldn't listen. But it doesn't stop there. Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But, verse 20 or 32, "I have prayed for you. And when you have... or when you are converted, O Lord, strengthen your brothers." The word doesn't mean what you think it means. Doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation and get it back. That's not the point. The word means literally restored. You're going to be knocked down and crushed, but you'll be restored, brought back up again. And when you are, after you fall, your simple faith will hold you close. Notice that? How many of you have been knocked down and crushed lately? "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." Is Peter going to fail? Yes. Will his faith fail? No. "And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers." You know, sometimes you see someone going through divorce. And it does happen in the Christian church. So Sometimes people that aren't divorced look at them and go, what a loser. Man, if you just hadn't sinned, if you just didn't, if you were, you know, God bless you. Leave them alone. They don't need you. Someone who's been divorced may come along and say, you know what? I was there. I'm not sure how you're feeling, but I remember that time. And let me pray with you. Let me come along. You're going to see Peter, is when he is back up, he's going to be a little bit more compassionate to those that are weak and fall and run away from God and deny Him. You notice that you got some guy or girl that says, I'm hooked on these drugs. I can't seem to break free. You get somebody that's never experienced that. They go, oh, just stop it. But you get someone who God has delivered through that, and they're going to say, I'll pray with you. I'll be there for you. Call me at 3 a.m. if you can't sleep or something. Before you go in to do anything stupid, give me a call. We'll work together. You're going to find there's more compassion there. Now you understand why God allows trials in your life, so that you can be comforted by God and that you can comfort the others. Once I've been knocked around a few times, when I see someone else being knocked around, I don't go, oh, yeah, stupid. I go, I remember, dude, and I don't want to be, and I'm right with you. We'll pray with you. We'll help. What can we do? And you'll see the compassion. That's what Jesus tells Peter. When you're back up, when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. Now, what does Peter answer? You got to be kidding. I'm greater than everybody in the room. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and death. You're talking to the wrong guy. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm right with you. I'll die if I have to. You can count on me. These others, I see why you would say that they're a mess. But me, you're wrong. Jesus calls him Peter again. Okay, fine. He says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow today before you shall 3 times deny that you even know me. Never mind deny that you've been around. Never mind deny you've been part of the 12. You will deny that you even know who I am 3 times before the sun comes up today. They're in the night and it's getting late. You can imagine Peter. Nuh-uh! Are you crazy? Don't you like it when people say that to God? No way, God. God says, Bob, you're weak. Not me, kidding. Got to be somebody else. I'm not. Peter says, I go to prison with you. I'll die with you if I have to. You know that. Jesus says, no, before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows, you 3 times will deny you even know who I am. And of course, that probably went over like a cement bicycle. You can imagine how everybody felt about that. And then he said unto them, he says, you guys, when I sent you without purse and without money, without shoes, did you lack anything at all? Remember when they went out to the house of Israel? They said, nothing, Lord, nothing. You care for everything. He said, then he said unto them, verse 36, now, he that has a purse, take it with him. Likewise, scrip, put money in there. He that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53. For the things concerning me have an end. I sent you out to the house of Israel, cared for you while you were there. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again from the dead. These things have an end. I mean, it's going to come to an end. It's going to be accomplished. But I'm going to send you further now. You're not just going to your own country. You're going to go out to from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's going to be a much longer trip. You're probably not going to make it back. Get prepared. Take things with you. Get a sword. Because there are wild animals out there, you'll need some self-protection. You'll need to simply protect yourself and your family. That's going to be a long trip, and I want you to get ready. Because it won't be just to the house of Israel anymore. Now you're going to the whole world. Interesting, huh? And they said to him, they said, Lord, behold, we've got 2 swords. That's an interesting thought. Those 12, Judas is gone by this time. So those 11 that are left, out of the 11, 2 of them are carrying guns. Interesting thought, isn't it? They said, Lord, we got 2 swords. He said to them, it's enough. Do you mean 2 swords was plenty? No, I think what he's saying here is, okay, it's time to go. They got up at this point, it looks like, in a little while, and they're going to take off. Go out to the garden, and he'll be arrested. He loves you. He is our Passover lamb. He died, and his blood protects you from the second death. You're given eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's in control of every situation. And take note, Peter didn't know himself very well. Neither do I. Neither do you. We think we're one way. And sometimes we are, and most of the time we're not. Have you ever said something or done something and then stopped and said, now, why did I do that? Or, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. Have you ever done that? No, not you. But I have. I shocked me a lot. What am I doing? I thought I'm a pastor. I thought you were saved. What are you doing? Why are you even thinking that? I'm thinking that about the grass. But I've never yet, to this day, shocked God. Never yet have I shocked him. He knows. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. I don't. He knows what I'm going to do before I do it. I don't. He knew what Peter was going to do before Peter did it. But Peter didn't know. You got to begin to believe that God knows. He does. He knows what you're all about. We don't know. And that's why we shouldn't be arguing about who's greater. We should be fighting our way to the bottom. Let me do the serving. Let me help. Let me serve somehow. He loves you. The price has been paid. You can have eternal life now. Your good doesn't have to outweigh your bad. You don't have to give a whole lot of money. You don't have to run out and do something for the poor. All those things are good, but salvation is free. There's nothing you need to do to get it except to say yes. It's a free gift. Someone gives you a gift. You don't say, here, let me pay for it. No, it's a gift. I want you to have this. Either take it or reject it. And that's the way it is with Jesus. You either accept him or you reject him. There's no middle of the road anywhere. He knows me better than I know myself. Do you know, let me read you a verse before we close. He's praying for you. Remember, he says, Peter, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, that he can sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Did you know that if you are a Christian, if you've asked Jesus into your life, do you know he prays for you every day? He makes intercession for you daily, there at the throne with the Father. It's John 17:9. You see him praying for you. In his priestly prayer, high priestly prayer, he says, I pray for them. Not just the disciples, but all that will belong to him. He says, I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's praying for you. Jesus Christ prays for me. You think about that. And for you. In the things that are going on in your life and mine. In the things that are coming. You don't even know that they're coming. Satan may say, let me have Bob. I'll rip his head off. But Jesus is already making intercession for me. So he could rip my head off. Satan could. But Jesus will still keep me strong. I'll just run around without a head. He loves you. And it's free. He wants you to come home. There is peace there. There is joy. There is pain in this world, and we're not going to avoid it by saying I'm a Christian. Things still hurt. People still cheat us. They mistreat us. We're ripped off. We're misunderstood. That's going to be. Can you forgive them anyway, just as Jesus has forgiven you? I've been forgiven completely. I need to forgive others completely from my heart. We just need to do it. It's not how I feel about it. It's what he says about it. And I say, Lord, give me the strength to then love you and to love them. And I love you guys. I missed you. I was gone for 7 weeks last week. And, you know, I've got the best church of all the Calvaries. I shouldn't brag. But I do, I think. Because we love each other. We're not fighting that I know of. You know, I got people that will go to church on a Friday night. Now, who goes to church on a Friday? Basketball game, maybe, you know. So I told them, I feel sorry for you guys, because ours is the best. But oh well. But I love you as much as Jesus does. He loves you. He can handle it.
Give it to them. Forgive each other. Love one another. Encourage each other. Take care of each other. Because He's there making intercession for you right now. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together.